Well, good morning, everybody. Lots of love from Cindy and the kids. They're back in Latvia while I'm here for the weekend. Cindy's running a women and kiddies weekend up at the housing project up in northern Latvia. When it's minus 30 at night, 3-0. So it's not much fun with little kids. Don't think that they'll be playing snowball fights because you can make snowballs in minus 30. So she sends lots of warm greetings to all of you. Right, so the active Jesus. Well, on a day in April, on a Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago, this all really happened. That really, on a hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus really did die. And 3 days later, that body that was wrapped in grave clothes really did revive, and he walked out into the fresh air just as the first day of the week, as the dawn was coming on, walked out into that fresh air alone, and he really rose from the dead. And then 40 days later, really, there were a bunch of men watching him as he went up into heaven. And so this same Jesus, as the angel said, who went into heaven, shall so come in like manner. And I don't think that means that as he went up through clouds, as it were, so he shall come back in clouds. I think the idea is that the same Jesus, the one that you knew, will come again. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is that the Jesus who loved little children, the Jesus who hated hypocrisy, that same Jesus has not changed. It's who he is now, and it's who he will eternally be. So to make Jesus real for us, you've got to keep on looking at the Gospels, because that is who we are dealing with. He's not like one of those friends that you have who suddenly shows a different face. You think you know somebody, and wow, suddenly you see a different person. It's a myth to think that Jesus was the meek little lamb who came to die, but he's coming roaring back as an angry lion. That's not quite the case. Actually, Revelation talks about the wrath of the lamb at the last day, so he's still a lamb. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Jesus who we deal with now, with whom we have to do, as Paul says, is the same Jesus who just wanted to save people, who loved people, who couldn't turn away the crowds because he felt so sorry for them, even though he was exhausted, the one who was so extremely patient. And so, it seems that when he rose from the dead, he realized that, of course, his nature had changed, that he was now of God's nature, but he didn't want that to be a barrier between his people and himself. So, you remember, they're out fishing, and Jesus has risen from the dead, and they're on the Sea of Galilee, and he shouts out to them, "Boys, do you have anything to eat?" And these learned expositors have a struggle over why he would use this particular Greek word that he does. Because, as one learned writer says, it has a colloquial touch, as we might say, "my boys" or "lads," calling to another strangers of a lower social class. I mean, what all that is saying is that basically he used a colloquial term that we might call guys or fellas. And people who study the Greek New Testament hit this word in John 21:5 and they say, why does he use that? In the AV it says, "children, do you have any meat?" The AV says. But the real idea is that he uses this word that jars with you. Guys, fellas, have you got any food? And you think this is a resurrected Son of God. And this is why people who read the Greek New Testament, when they come to this word, they struggle with it awkwardly. Not at all. Because now we see what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, look, guys, I am the same as I always was. I've got a different nature. Sure. But I don't want that to be a barrier. I can still call you guys and fellas and use those kind of words. So he doesn't want us to think that he is so far away. He wants us to know that he's near. And if you look at the recorded words of Jesus after his resurrection, you've not got that many, but you have got some in the Gospels, and of course you've got a load more in the letters in Revelation 2 and 3. When you look at those words that he uses, you can see the same turns of phrase as what he used in his ministry. And I've given an example there on the board. What are you looking for? Very same phrase he uses in his ministry just before his death and after his resurrection. And I made a whole list of those elsewhere. So what I'm saying is that Jesus, if we want to know who he is and how he is going to work in your life today, how he will be eternally, who is this Lord we shall meet at the day of judgment? Well, it's the Jesus who loved little children. It's the Jesus of the Gospels. So when he thoughtfully cooked breakfast on the beach for his men, for when they were out fishing, the ones he calls guys, fellas, he cooked breakfast for them. This was after his resurrection. It was the same basic, perfect, loving, wanting to save Jesus. So God is not playing hard to get. The Bible is not a riddle to be solved, as it were, which if you can jump over certain hurdles and certain hoops, then, well, yeah, you're on, you get saved. No, he is so proactive. He wants to save people. And that's how he was in his life, and it's how he is now. He was known to them after his resurrection in the breaking of bread. And how was he known to them? When he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, then their eyes were open and said, this is Jesus. Because he had, I suggest, the same body language after his resurrection as he had before it. So this great high priest, Paul says, has passed through the heavens, alluding to Acts 1. So this same Jesus, who was here on earth, has gone up as they watched him through the heavens. And the idea is that he is the same. And that's why there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That he can still be called man even now, because he so wishes to be with us. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, in the New Testament, the tenses in Greek are significant. In Hebrew, it's not at all like that. It's all in the context. Tenses in Greek and in English are really specific. He doesn't say we don't have a high priest who could not have been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He says we have not a high priest who cannot be now touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So he is touched with our weaknesses and with our situations. Now, talk about an active Lord. There he is feeling for that sister in Ghana and that brother in New Zealand and that young sister in Russia and that old man in Latvia or whatever, all at the same time, feeling for them. You know how it is when you encounter someone going through something that you've been through and you feel for them. And that's just how he does for us, multiple people across the world at the same time. So, in the same way as Jesus is now who he once was, so we also will be. Who we are now in our spirit, in essence, is who we shall eternally be, because the spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's the very opposite of this Buddhist idea of nirvana, that you get totally destroyed. No. Who we are now is who we will eternally be. A gentle and calm disposition or spirit is imperishable. In other words, who you essentially are is who you will eternally be. Which is why the importance of being spiritually minded and personal character development now is absolutely crucial, because it's who you will eternally be. So, the Lord Jesus then, let's just focus on this human side of him. There was another side. Let's just focus on this human side. He had a genetic structure. He had a unique fingerprint. He was either left-handed or right-handed. or ambidextrous, he had a particular blood group. He fitted into one psychological type, I suppose, more than another. He forgot things at times, didn't understand, he said, the date of his return or how a seed grows. He said he didn't understand that. But he was never frustrated with himself. He was perfect, sinless, spotless. And it just shows that human nature is not a barrier to that perfection. But he is active. In the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, he is like the woman who's lost one of her coins. A woman in those days owned nothing, not even her own body. But the one thing she did have was the typically 10 coins she was given when she got married, that she wore around her forehead. And to lose one of them was to lose something incredibly personal and intimate. This was all she had to call her own. Not her body, not her clothes, not her kids. None of that was hers. It was all her husband's. But these bits of money were hers. And she'd lost one of them. And so she's passionate about finding it. This is what Jesus is doing. He is searching out the lost. He is the good shepherd seeking for the sheep. So God, through Jesus, is in search of man. Remember he says of David, I have found David, a man after my own heart. God tells the prophets, run to and fro in the streets of Jerusalem to see if you can find a man for me. He is in search. It's not as if he has passively given us the Bible, given us his son and said, well, make of it what you will and I shall see you at the day of judgment and we'll settle up and see how you got on. No, he is more proactive than that. The scale of his work is huge. This afternoon, you see all those Bibles there. We're going to be sending those out to people who've requested them for the Daily Mail advert. Now, in each of those people, he has been working, because there's no chance that they read the Daily Mail. It was no chance that they noted that advertisement and said, yeah, sure, send me a Bible. And they're going to get it, God willing. And he's been working in their lives for that moment when they encounter him through his word. The scale of his activity and those hundreds of people are going to get those Bibles is huge. And it's going on, not in the scale of hundreds, but thousands, millions of people who he's gently been prodding. All those people are going to get those Bibles were prepared for this moment. Their genetic structure, their prehistory and their genes got to this point where they were born, they lived for a bit, and then they saw the Daily Mail. And then they saw the advert, the offer for the Bible. And they said, yes, sir, I'll take that. I'm interested. Right. His work is huge. He brings people to baptism, we're told. He enters into a husband-wife relationship. He marries us. He has children by us. He brings forth, we with him, bring forth fruit unto God. He strengthens us. He keeps us in him. Preserves us from falling. In everything, he cooperates for good with those that love God. Where two or three are gathered together, there he comes into their midst. He's like a priest, always on duty. He has compassion on those who are ignorant and those who fall out of the way. He's like the Good Samaritan who sees the need and goes to it. He brings men to faith in God, who by him, Peter says, we believe in God. He reveals the Father to men. He calls people in the parables. He calls and invites them to the kingdom. He goes out into the marketplace of this world looking for people. He compels people to come in. He receives people into his ecclesia. He sows the word in men's hearts. He works night and day tending the seed. He lights the candle in people's hearts. He permits or blocks preaching. He works with preachers, the Lord working with them. He reveals himself to people. He takes hold of people by the gospel. So he is active. He is not passive. He is so active. This huge realm of activity that covers millions of people whom he is trying to work with at the one and the same time. He is so busy. He is not sitting in heaven passive, waiting for the moment to come back. He is so active. He comes and lives in the hearts of those who accept him. He sheds his spirit upon us at baptism. He builds us up. The Lord Jesus writes on men's hearts. He gives grace. He strengthens brethren to have spiritual attitudes. What I'm quoting here is all the summary of a paraphrase of these verses that are in brackets. He succors us. He helps us in temptation. He guides our experiences so that we grow in true love for each other. He comforts our hearts and establishes our works. He directs the development of our thinking. He tries to make the whole ecclesia, his body, one and united. He opens the hearts of people to examine them. He searches our motives. He notes good and bad points in the letters to the churches. He measures growth. He washes and prunes the vine. He chastens us. He gives space to repent. He works with parents in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus to bring up our children. The Lord Jesus, we're told, because when you read of the Lord, in the New Testament, you're nearly always reading not of the Lord God, but of the Lord Jesus. The risen Lord leads people to repentance. He opens Lydia's heart to the gospel. He controls the areas preached in. He adds to his church. He gives faith to men. He turns people from their sins. He pricks consciences, as he did with Saul or Paul. He converts people. He reveals himself to them. Now, this active Jesus does not act alone. He wants cooperation. He wants us to work with him. And people say, oh, what can I do for the Lord? Well, look, he is so active, and his style is always to work with people and to have some sort of human mechanism, if you like, for his operation. And that's what we're about. That's why we've come here. That's why we have believed. So that we might be partners together with him. And this is the greatest partnership, because you are working with someone else who is working, who is on your side, who is empowering you, who is putting ideas into your mind, who is working as part of a bigger agenda. So in that sense, man is not alone. So you look up at the sky, you see these cotton wool clouds sort of drifting across the sky. It can seem that one day is like another, and it all goes on day in, day out, every day. But this is not the case. He is so active, and he has got no problem with resources. He's got everything, of course, because he's got all of heaven and earth under his control. And he wants to work with us. And we're really saying, look, yes. All I can do is to say yes to you, Lord. And here am I. And pick me up and use me as you see fit.